I do appreciate those songs. Perfect match for what we're going to be talking about this evening. When we get to that, but first of all, I want to welcome everyone. We're thankful you're here on a dark and rainy night. Again, there's not a better place in the world to be than right here together with God's people in his presence, and it is a blessing. Now, our lesson this evening is just a general study on God's providence, not a standard sermon format, just kind of a simple study, and I prepared this lesson as a reminder of the fact that God is always in control, regardless of who's in Washington, D.C. And so I had this lesson in mind before the elections, and results didn't matter. The truth is the truth concerning God's providence. So let's talk about God's providence, but first kind of tell you a story where I believe it's a great example of the providence of God in Christian in my life. We were, back in 2006, we were doing our best to raise support to go to preaching school, because you got to raise it all on your own, and you've got to get out there and talk to people, go to congregations, you're raising money, and here we were. We had three kids. Christy was pregnant. We were basically getting rid of everything that we owned, and we're going to pack up and move all the way to Denver, which is a very expensive city to live. You can't work going to preaching school, so you need full support. And here it was, maybe 2 months to go, maybe less. I don't remember. I forgot to ask Christy. But we were still, I think, about a third short in support. And I called Bill Stewart at Bear Valley Preaching School. He did student services and that kind of thing. And I was basically whining to him. We don't have the money, you know, just kind of moaning and groaning, having a pity party. And I always remember what he said. He said, listen, if God wants you to go to preaching school, you'll go to preaching school. God's got all the money in the world, and if he wants you to come here, he'll make sure, one way or the other, that you'll get the money that you need to come to preaching school. And I kid you not, within a day, two different phone calls. One was from a congregation in Boise, Idaho. They said, we want to pay for you to come up here, talk to you, and we want to support you. And, you know, whatever it was, you know, $500-$600 a month, something like that. And then within a day, so this is all within a day of me moaning and groaning, what are we going to do, wham, wham, wham. We get a second call from a congregation in Las Vegas. And they said, whatever you're lacking, we want to cover the rest. Right? And so just right there like that, we had what we needed to go to preaching school. And so, you know, I believe that to today, that's the providence of God, right? Interacting in our lives to accomplish his will. And there were several other occasions while we were going to preaching school, you know, it'd be because we get everyone to send support checks, you know, the first of the month. And it's, we're 2-3 weeks into the month, we got no money. And then all of a sudden, some ladies' prayer group from a congregation in Indiana or something said, we were just praying for preaching students and we raised a little bit of money. You know, here's a couple $100, you know, we'd have money for the rest of the month. And so just things like that, to me, absolutely show the providence of God being involved in our lives. And so, you know, we have to think about that. Does God work providentially in our lives? Right? We've all heard people say such things as, you know, if God wills or God willing. I think that's great. That's a good biblical response to whatever it might be in reference to. You know, usually, of course, you know, quoting James 4 and verse 15. And I like that. I personally like that when people make statements like that, because it shows they have God's will in their mind. And it reflects an acknowledgement of God's will superseding the events and the activities of our lives. So I really appreciate that. And you know, we ought to say that a little bit more often, I think, as God's people. In Esther, if you would, I just want to look at these couple verses here. Chapter 4 and verse 14, which we had for our scripture reading. Just think about the ways that divine providence work. And it's difficult for our finite minds to really to grasp the providence of God. But I think if we are willing to look, we're going to see it, right? And here's what I believe about providence. I think when we decide to go to preach a school, you know, it's pushing 19 years now, maybe a little bit more, that God might have worked all of that in for me to be standing right here, right now, before you this very night, maybe knowing there's something that someone in this assembly needed to hear. And that's going to motivate them to do something that glorifies God in some other area, right? And so, but it's so hard for our minds to see that, right? And the illustration I like to use every once in a while is if you've ever been to an IMAX movie theater, right? It's big and it's kind of, and it wraps around huge screen and, try to imagine getting a drinking straw and trying to watch that movie through the drinking straw, right? We only get to see a little bit of it, but of course God sees the whole thing. And so that's the providence of God. The providence of God is a good way to remember that. And we know that our Maker operates providentially because the Scripture plainly teaches it. And so some of the best examples, Esther chapter 4 in verse 14, this is one of the best examples of divine providence in the Bible, I believe. You know, if you don't know the story here, you've got this Jewish girl, Esther, who becomes the queen of Persia, right? And God's instrument in the preservation of the nation. And if you actually read through the whole story here, if you're not aware of it, the king rejected his wife, Vashti, and he eventually took Esther as his new queen, and Esther's cousin Mordecai had discovered a plot against the king, and the king finds out about it. Then a little bit down the road there, something's bothering the king, and he decides to read about different events that were occurring, and then he reads about Mordecai and what Mordecai did for him, saved him. He's like, hey, have we rewarded this guy? And it ends up, you know, this contact Mordecai, this conspiracy to kill all the Jews was discovered, and you have Ahasuerus, which basically had made gallows for the Jews, ends up being hung on the very gallows that he made. So, and you just see the hand of God in all of this, and God working through the lives of individuals to bring about the preservation of the children of Israel, right? Because God made a promise to Abraham. Well, first, he made that promise in the garden, but then it was stated directly to Abraham in Genesis 12. All nations will be blessed through your seed. God made a promise, he keeps his promise, right? And so everything that you see in your Old Testament is God keeping that promise. And sometimes He works miraculously, and sometimes he works providentially. And so we see that providence here in the book of Esther. And so I think two main passages here are of special interest, right? Our scripture reading earlier, right? You got Mordecai's statement to Esther that perhaps she had come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And surely that hints of providence, right? And then second, over here in chapter 6 and verse 1, right, this is, I kind of mentioned this, that the night king couldn't sleep and so accidentally discovered an unrewarded deed of Mordecai, which was key to the Jews' deliverance, chapter 6, verse 1. And again, a clear indication of the operation of divine providence. And there's a lot of clear cases of heaven's providential activity in Scripture. Right, all of this, God is in control, he's got a purpose, he's got a will, and that will is going to be carried out, period. Nehemiah, the second chapter, now, this is 13 years after Ezra, by the way. So go back to Nehemiah. And so Ezra, he led this group of Jews back from captivity, and this would have been about 444 BC-ish in that area. Nehemiah is still in Babylon. And of course, you know, making the long story short here, Artaxerxes, you know, Nehemiah is the Artaxerxes' cupbearer, high position. Sees that he's sad. What's going on? Well, Jerusalem, the walls aren't built up yet. He's pretty upset. And through all of this, Artaxerxes ends up helping Nehemiah. He responds favorably. Chapter 2, verse 8, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Right? And the man of God did not view this circumstance as just a fluke, right? But he saw the hand of the Lord involved in this affair. In other words, providence. And like I try to get people, the best way to understand providence is just pronounce it a little bit different. It's providence, what God provides. I think many times we try to make it into this big, giant, theological meaning, when it's just simply providence, what God provides to carry out his will, you know, in your life and in the history of nations and all of that. Now, just a couple things here that I think we ought to be aware of when we think about providence. Some people approach deity as just being distant and uncaring. These are called a deist, or it's deism, right? God's a God far removed from humanity and not involved in the affairs of man. A lot of our founding fathers, by the way, were deists. Others, by way of contrast, basically assert virtually every activity of God is miraculous in nature, right? And they might say, and I hear this all the time, you know, a new baby is born, boy, that's a miracle of life. Well, by the standard definition of miracle, no, it's not. It's wonderful, it's beautiful, but it's not a miracle. It's just the law of God, the law of nature he's set in place. And then third, I believe the correct view, Scripture plainly indicates that supernatural signs served a unique function back when it was needed in the divine scheme of things, but they're not being duplicated today. Purpose of miracles was to confirm the message and the messenger, so there's no need for miracles today in the sense of going beyond the laws of nature, right? God's providence and miracles differ in this age than that of the New Testament, the day in which we live compared to that of the New Testament. Miracles, as we read of in Bible times, seem to have ended, but the providence of God has not ended, right? God is still absolutely involved in our lives. And so I think that's the correct view. It recognizes Jehovah God operates in the affairs of men, but not miraculously. Rather, God works through the process we, I think, accommodatively call providence, the providence of God. And so now let's define providence. It's actually from a Latin word, providentia, which means foresight, simply. And if you get technical, the Creator's maintenance of the functional balance of the natural world, the fulfillment of divine purpose in the regulation of international affairs, and God's special operation in the lives of those who seek to do his will. Right, and knowing that as our definition, now Romans 8:28 should make more sense to us. And we know that all things work together, see God's providence, work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I think it's important to understand that God respects man's free will, right? Personal agency. You can choose what you want to choose. And the person that seeks to do the will of God is going to take those actions, and you can reject the will of God, right? And how God works in providentially with all of that, we don't know, or at least I don't know, right? But we know if we seek to do his will, that God will providentially work in our lives. That's the promise here in this text. But we have free moral agency, free will, and God respects that. We can make that choice. And so here's just a couple examples that I've got for us to consider. Maybe this will help us understand the difference between miracles or the miraculous and the providential. When Mary, a virgin, Isaiah 7, verse 14, gave birth to Jesus, right, it was prophesied, that was effected by the means of miraculous power, right, Matthew 1. The virgin birth. On the other hand, in 1 Samuel, right, when Hannah prayed for a son, the Lord heard her prayer, answered it. He did so, however, providentially, and she conceived, and ultimately Samuel was born, 1 Samuel 1:19 and 20. Back in Isaiah, here's another case contrast. When the Assyrian army threatened the city of Jerusalem, God supernaturally intervened, and he destroyed 185,000 enemy soldiers in a single night, Isaiah 37 and verse 36. Now, contrasting to that, stay in the same chapter, right? Sennacherib, the Assyrian commander, or king, rather, he was dealt with in a different way, where God caused him to hear rumors and prompted his return to Assyria. And then, of course, there, in accordance to prophecy, he was killed by the hands of his own sons. You see that in verse 7 and verse 38. And so, unquestionably, providence here was implemented, and God was involved, one miraculous and one providentially. And so I think those are good examples of the difference. Now, let's think about providence and nature. Right, the Holy Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, Elohim of Genesis 1 and verse 1, was responsible not only for the origin of the universe, right? The divine Godhead continues to regulate, to sustain nature. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, Christ is upholding all things, right? The entire universe by the word of his power, right? And in Colossians 1 verse 17, if you're taking notes, this is a good one. It says, in him all things consist, and that Greek word there really is the idea of all things stand together, Colossians 1 verse 17. And it's in the present tense form, which means he continually stands all things together, right? It's something that's still going on to this very day, right? He is the controlling and unifying force in all of nature. So God providentially, here's just a short list, maintains the seasons, Genesis 8:22, blesses the earth with his bounty, Acts 14:17. All earth's creatures are in the hand of the Creator, Matthew 10 and verse 28. He cares for them, Matthew 6 and verse 26. And there's other biblical examples of God, how he used the forces and the creatures of nature for the accomplishment of his will. A couple of examples, Genesis 22:13 and Numbers 11:31. Now, I originally was going to spend more time on this, but I'll just keep it the way it is. God and the nations, right? This is where we really, many times, get very interested. We talk about the providence of God, God and nations. How does he providentially work concerning that? And here's what I need to know as a Christian. And I kind of alluded to this earlier. Since the fall of humanity in the garden, Genesis 3, everything that he did up to the time of Christ was keeping that promise. Right, he made a promise to save humanity, a promise of a Messiah. Right, so everything in your Old Testament is about God keeping that promise. And sometimes, like when we look there in Isaiah 37, sometimes he worked miraculously. Other times he worked providentially. But in that, he was keeping his promise. And it's all about the promise of a Messiah. That's why when you get to Matthew 1 and verse 1, and that genealogy of Jesus, we're reminded that he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's the fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and to David again in 2 Samuel 7. So it's all about God working all that he worked throughout the nations to bring Jesus, the Messiah, to save all of humanity. Right? The Lord is ruler of all the nations, Psalm 22 and verse 28. He rules over all the kingdoms of men, setting over them whomever he wills, Daniel 2 and verse 21, and again, chapter 4 and verse 17. So the Hebrew nation was very important for the divine plan of all of humanity. Right? That's your whole Old Testament's about that. And if you ever study your Old Testament, like, what's it all about? That's what it's about. And you'll never fully understand it until you can see it from that bird's eye view. That's what it's all about. God's providence. It's all about, you got a sin problem, but I got an answer to that sin problem. The Messiah is coming, the Savior, the Christ. all pointing to Jesus, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the delivered promise. Jesus is here, right? And he dies for us, and he is raised again after 3 days. He ascends the glory of the Father, right? And the rest of your New Testament is all about that promise is still there, right? And God is still acting providentially in your life. Now he did work miraculously in that first century, absolutely, to confirm the message in the messenger. But God, he's never stopped working providentially in our lives and in that of the nations to carry out his promise. You know, and real quick here before I go to this next point, Galatians 4. Right, Paul, in his letter, oh, I was going to talk about, everyone knows the story of Joseph, right? Sold into slavery, and it was all God keeping his promise. I forgot I was going to mention that there in Genesis 39. But Paul here in the epistle to the church at Galatia, right, he contended that God sent his son when the fullness of time came, Galatians 4:4. Right, this is one of those great providence of God passages. So without a doubt, the Apostle Paul here alludes to heaven's providential preparations among the various nations that would facilitate the arrival of the Messiah and the success of his redemptive mission. And you start to think about everything that was going on. You know, he used the Hebrew nation for the lineage of the Messiah. You know, he used the Roman Empire, right? You can think about the system of roads even that that the Romans had that allowed the spread of the gospel. And then you had the language of the time, the New Testament written in Koine Greek. It is one of the most precise languages in history to preserve the New Testament scripture. Right, this is all the providence of God, and he's involved in all of that. All of it shouts to the providential activity of the Creator for our benefit. All right, let's talk about special providence here real quick. And when we think about what's called special providence, we think primarily of two things. First, there is the providential operation of God in the lives of those who are seeking truth. Right, and Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Ask, seek, knock, right? But second, there is the divine activity that operates in the interest of God's people, of Christian people. And when you think about this, well, first of all, God knows those who long for the truth, Acts 16, 6 through 10, and he knows... And he's going to fulfill that promise that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, or Matthew 5 and verse 6. And so God, we learn through Scripture that God the Father has the ability to work into the circumstances of human activity to bring the truth to those who seek it. Right now, how he does that, I don't know, but we know that he does do it. And again, it's like the idea of watching that IMAX movie through a straw. We only get to see a little small bit of it, but we know the rest is there in faith and by evidence. In Philemon, think about Onesimus. Right? Onesimus was a slave. He belonged to Philemon of Colossae. He ran away from his master, made his way to Rome. He has this encounter with the Apostle Paul. He learns the truth. He obeys the gospel. Now he's a Christian. And so we get this letter here, right? So Paul led Onesimus to truth concerning, or commenting on this matter here, writing a letter to Philemon, his slave owner, or the owner of Onesimus. And so we see the providence of God here, I believe, in this situation. And verses 15 and 16, he writes, "Well, for perhaps he was therefore parted from you." Now that's an important phrase. "Parted from you for a season that you should have him forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a brother beloved." And right, so that phrase there, "was parted," is in the passive voice, and it represents a subject that's being acted upon. And I really think that highlights the providence of God. Right, God allowed this situation to occur for the benefit of Onesimus, for Philemon, maybe whoever they came into contact after that in their walk of faith, But God was involved in this, and he recorded this book here for us to understand that. And the term therefore, season, and forever, you know, some scholars believe that the apostle shows his conviction in the fact that the hand of God was at work in this whole situation. So, wonderful example of providence, I believe, there in Philemon. And the New Testament is filled with fulfilled promises. We've got a lot of examples. One in Romans 15, right? Paul is talking to the brethren there in Rome. And, you know, very interesting passage. Chapter 15, 30 through 32, right? He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." You know, so his request, you know, pray to God for my behalf to intervene in my life so that these things will happen. Right? We do change the mind of God. We can change the mind of God when we pray. And then God provides for what we're praying for in our lives and the lives of others. Well, Paul, after his third missionary journey back here in Acts, one more example here, and we're going to begin to wind down in just a few minutes. And so Paul here, Acts 21, he returned to Jerusalem where he was arrested for, you know, allegedly defiling the temple, verse 28. And then that night, the Lord told him, be cheerful, right? You're not going to die in Jerusalem. Rather, you know, you're going to bear witness of me in Rome, chapter 23 and verse 11. And God, you know, God saved him from this Jewish mob and through the Roman garrison, right? They'd sneak him off in the night to Caesarea. And, you know, he was in prison for 2 years, actually, if I'm not mistaken, chapter 24. But finally, you know, when he realizes he's not going to get any justice from the authorities, right, he exercises his right as a Roman citizen, and he appeals to Rome, and all these events, you know, he's put on a ship heading for Rome. You get another shipwreck. An angel appeared to the apostle, you know, basically, don't worry, you're going to stand before Caesar, right? God is involved in all of this. And then that following spring, he arrives in Rome, chapter 28, 16, and his prayers and those of the brethren in Rome had been answered, but through the mysterious workings of the divine providence, right? So God had his hand in all of that, and he had a purpose in the end for Paul to fulfill, and it worked out. Worked out the way that God wanted it to work out. So another good example there. All right, let's end on this thought. Talk about special providence or God's care for his people. And this would be a good application for us this evening here. I think about the children of Israel. I got a little list here that I want to read. You know, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness of Sinai. And, you know, ideally, the children of Israel should have went straight, direct route to Canaan, about 150 miles as a crow flies, and walking, it's estimated it would have taken, you know, a month or two maybe. But we know the story, right? They were unfaithful, go wander 40 years out in the wilderness. And then if you actually went to Numbers chapter 1, verse 46, right, you got this census that was taken. 603,550 fighting men. Based on that figure, scholars estimated the number of Israelites would have been a minimum of 2 million and up to maybe even exceeding 3 million people. That's a lot of people, right, that were involved in the Exodus. And to move 2 to 3 million people, the Exodus was an enormous undertaking, enormous. And so here's some facts about that. The following estimated statistics may alter your image of that ancient event. Number one, if the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea in double file, the column would have been 800 miles long, and the crossing would have taken about 35 days and nights. As it was, they went over in one single night. The column, therefore, must have been about 3 miles wide as they crossed the sea. The nightly camping space would have required an area of about 25 by 30 miles. This amount of people would have needed about 15 tons of food per day. And furthermore, they would have needed about 1 million gallons of water each day. So, you know, these facts here have led critics to allege that the info presented in the book of Numbers are being exaggerated, right? The claim is made that it would have taken miracles to sustain the Hebrews under these circumstances. And that's precisely what the Old Testament affirms, right? The Israelites could not have sustained themselves, sustained their own lives, so God supernaturally took care of them, right? Providing manna and quail and water, right? Clothes that didn't wear out, feet that didn't swell. But most importantly, what I want us to think about here, vivid lesson, it speaks to you and me today, if we'll listen. Though he provided special help with miracles to the children of Israel, today he provides aid and comfort to those who belong to his son. Right? Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And it's by following his word. Let me jump ahead to our last slide here. So God still today provides for us. Right? He provides aid and comfort through his son. And it's by following his word that we are sustained physically and spiritually if we're willing to listen. And so in this we see purpose, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so the application I want us to go home with for the remainder of this week is, listen, God is involved in our lives. Things are going to happen, good and bad. That's just part of it. But we know by faith that God never, never turns his back on us. He's never going to revoke his promise of salvation for those who seek him diligently and live faithfully. Right? God provides for us. And so let us live every day seeking the providence of God and what he offers us. Adding that to what, the chaotic political world that is around us, that makes us worried, right? Listen, God is in control. Stay faithful, and you're good. You'll be good, right? This life is very short. We're making preparation for the next. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And this evening, if you are here and you've never obeyed the gospel, listen, God wants to take care of you, but you got to do your part. He's not going to force you. You have free will. He's not going to force you to obey the gospel. And to begin that journey of the providence of God, you have to obey the gospel. You got to put on Christ in baptism. So if you haven't done that, you got an opportunity to do so this evening, and we can help each other in that journey. And so when we sing a song of invitation, let somebody know, and we'll take care of that. If you've done that and you've fallen away for whatever reason, you're ready to be reconciled, we'd love to help you in that. Let us show you the love of God, the love of this church family, and let's help you get right with God. But if you have any needs spiritually, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.